Hello, good morning, and welcome to Light Song Radio. I'm Jimmy Hicks. That's Phil Ramsey sitting next to me. This is episode 143 of the program. Good morning, Phil. What? I'm excited to be back.
I am too. It's been a while.
It has been a while for both of us. I didn't do a new program last week like I thought I would.
Yeah, I was in Florida. I tuned in. I said, this is going to be great.
Did you really?
No, I didn't. I was on the beach.
But anyway, no, I didn't get an opportunity to get around to producing a new program like I wanted to last week. But anyway, we ready to dive back in this week.
Yep.
How was your beach
it
vacation?
Was good. It was
a working vacation.
The week before, it was like 70% chance of rain every day. And when we got down there, about that second day, you know what I was praying for?
What?
Clouds. That sun was just beaming. So it rained for 5 minutes one day. And other than that, it was just
hot,
brutal hot sunshine.
And it rained here every day.
That's what I heard. Yeah. We picked the right week to head out there. But we had a good time. Me and my wife, my two girls went. My sister-in-law and her girl went. And we photographed families on the beach at night. And
families from here who went too?
Yeah. Had several families go, and anyway, we worked. We played all day, and we photographed several families that week, and had a great time. So I'm kind of processing the images now, and a friend of mine on Facebook, check it out. I put some of them up. They're really pretty, really pretty.
All right, well, man, I'm ready to jump back into Hebrews. We're in chapter 5, and last time we were together, did a program. We started chapter 5, and we're really starting to get into some meat of what it means to look at Jesus as the ultimate high priest. And we're really going to get into some real big time meat this week. But I think in order for us to really get the gist of what we're talking about, we need to do a little bit of review. But before we do that, let me read verses 1 through 10, just so we can get a good starting point and I guess just jog our memories of where we were at, if that's all right with you.
I guess it's okay.
Okay. All right. We'll start in verse 1 of Hebrews chapter 5. For every high priest taken from among men is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God. In order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins, he can deal gently with the ignorant and misguided, since he himself also is beset with weakness. And because of it, he is obligated to offer sacrifices for sins as for the people, so also for himself. And no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he is called by God, even as Aaron was. So also Christ did not glorify himself so as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, "Thou art my son, today I have begotten thee," just as he says also in another passage, "Thou art a priest forever, according to the order of Melchizedek." In the days of his flesh, he offered up both prayers and supplications with loud crying and tears to the one able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his piety. Although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation, being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you. Right now, more than anything, we want to come to you with hearts of thankfulness and just thank you for who you are, and thank you for what you've done already for us. Lord, let us never come to you with hearts of expectation. Let us never come to you with grocery lists full of things that we want from you. But Lord, more than anything else, let us come to you with thankful hearts for that which you have already done. You have already provided us more than we could ever imagine or ever hope for. And Lord, my prayer is that we all see that what you've done for us, the grace you have extended to us, the mercy you have extended to us, is more than we would ever need in the history of the world. So Lord, let us thank you for that right now. We love you, and we thank you for who you are and what you've done in the person of Jesus. Lord, we dedicate this time to you right now, and we ask you to bless it as your will sees fit, Lord. And we ask that your word go out amongst all of those who hear, and it does exactly as you have willed it to do. Lord, we love you, and we give you all the honor, praise, and glory in Jesus' perfect and holy name. Amen.
Amen. All right. So just a little review. A high priest, it says, for every high priest taken from man is appointed on behalf of men in things pertaining to God in order to offer both gifts and sacrifices for sins. We talked about that in depth last week. High priest is taken from man, called by God. And you got to think about the Jews. It's the struggle that they have when it comes to Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, God, is the great high priest. But how can he be God and a man at the same time? They wrestled with that. So the writer of Hebrews is dealing with people who are reverting back to Judaism, going back to the milk, going back to the old covenant. They hadn't fully came to the full revelation of who Jesus Christ is. So they're just easing back into the old ways. And how easy is it to go back to the old way when it's so comfortable and it's all you know? So Jesus is the great high priest. He also was a man. He, as we see, a high priest is called, the priests are called by God. The high priest is called by God in a direct downline from Aaron.
Yeah.
So you have priest. The high priest comes specifically from the downline of Aaron, which is Moses' brother.
Right.
Well, we got a problem because Jesus ain't in that downline. He's over in the tribe of Judah.
Mm.
So they're struggling with that too. How can he be a high priest when he's a man? How can God be a man? And on top of that, if he is a high priest, how can he be coming from when he's not in the downline of Aaron?
Yeah.
So they're dealing. They got a lot of stuff going on in their minds, trying to wrap their minds around who Jesus is. So the writer is laying it out.
He is, and I'll say this: as we approach what we're approaching today, if you're listening right now, just turn the radio down and just pray for yourself as we begin to study. If you're listening to this in recorded form, just pause it and pray right now. And the reason that I tell you to do that is if you want to understand the significance of what we're studying today, and even a bigger picture, a significance of the theme of the book of Hebrews, then you're gonna need to go to the Lord and ask Him for some clear vision, some clear understanding of His absolute holiness and majesty, and give you some insight into your sinfulness and your uncleanness apart from Jesus, apart from Christ. But the reason that I say that is because by doing that, it's going to lead you into a deeper appreciation of what Jesus did for you on the cross as the high priest who entered the holy place.
Mm-hmm.
And so we need to approach this today by asking God to give us a deeper understanding, and that way we can have a deeper appreciation of who Jesus is and what He did as our high priest. See, He entered the holy place on the cross, not with the blood of bulls and goats, but with His own blood. And so we find that a deeper appreciation for God's holiness and our own sinfulness and the sufficiency of Christ's sacrifice, we're going to find that it's one of the most practical doctrines in the entire Bible, because what it does is it humbles us of our pride. It absolutely takes pride out of the equation. And really and truly, you know, Phil, the pride's at the root of every conflict,
mm-hmm.
not just in Bible, but in life.
Right.
In our life outside of Scripture.
That's right. So let's just go down here and just kind of pull it out. And we talked about this last time, but let's touch it. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since He Himself is beset with weakness. Guess what? The high priest is a sinner. So he can recognize with the ignorant and wayward. Back then, there were people who sinned willfully, and there's times where people were sinning and not really knowing it. But guess what? The high priest would go in on their behalf also. Sin has to be paid for, Jimmy. All sin is paid for. Verse 3 says, because of this, he is obligated to offer sacrifice for his own sins, just as he does for those of the people. So the high priest is also a sinner. And before he goes in on behalf of the people, he has to sacrifice for himself because he is a sinner. So
yes,
Jesus wasn't. Jesus didn't have to do that. Mm. He's much better than these high priests. Verse 4 says, and no one takes this honor for himself, but only when called by God, just as Aaron was.
Mm. It's that also ties with our next couple of verses. So let's put that together, especially the first statement, and no one takes the honor to himself, but receives it when he's called by God. And so verse 5 says, so also Christ did not glorify himself as to become a high priest, but he who said to him, thou art my son, today I have begotten thee, just as he says also in another passage, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So right here what the writer of Hebrews is doing is he's citing Psalms 2:7 to show that even though Christ is the Son of God and he's in a unique relationship with the Father, he didn't glorify himself by taking the office of high priest onto himself, but rather God designated him as high priest, and not just a priest in the limited sense, as we saw in the first couple of verses, not just that limited to the human sense of the Aaronic priests, but a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. That's Psalm 110.
Yeah. So the same person, the same God, the only God that said, you are my son, today I begotten you, is the same God that called Jesus to be the high priest.
Mm-hmm.
Same God. So. Yeah. And then you mentioned an individual here that's it's pretty deep, Melchizedek.
Yeah.
You know, one thing about this guy, and there's a lot of, and we talk about him in depth a little bit later, but let's just touch it just for a second. There's some people that believe that this is Jesus Christ on earth. You know, this is in the time of Abraham. We see that Abraham paid tithes to Melchizedek. Some people believe, well, this was Jesus on earth back then. I'm going to disagree, and we can go into it deeper as we get to that chapter. But Jesus, what is it called, Jimmy? I might get this wrong, excuse me, Epiphany?
Yeah, you got well.
Okay, this ain't one of them. So Jesus did happen.
Yeah.
This ain't one of them. This was a human being who was the king of Salem, which is the Old Testament word for Jerusalem. So what's neat about Melchizedek is he was a high priest hundreds of years before the law was given that instituted the high priesthood or the priestly way of doing things. So he was way before that.
Mm.
And then what's neat about him and why Jesus is in the order of him, not only was he the high priest, he was also a king. Guess what? Aaron wasn't a king. He was a high priest.
Mm-hmm.
So Jesus is in the order of Melchizedek, not only a high priest, but a king.
Well, and that's what that's why this is in this text just the way it is. And that's why God said in the Psalms, thou art a priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. So what he's saying is he's taking in the Messiah, And who we're going to have in the Messiah, we're not just going to have a high priest, but we're going to have a king united. The office is united in one. And so we've got a designated priest for order forever, according to the order of Melchizedek, but he's one that sits at the Father's right hand in his rightful place as king.
Right.
And that's all in the person of Jesus.
Well, we'll touch on him a little bit more. Verse 7 says, in the days of his flesh, Jesus offered up prayers and supplications with loud cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. And I'm just thinking of, you remember when Jesus was in the garden praying, tears of blood.
Mm-hmm.
So also, one thing we need to get straight, he says, to him who was able to save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverence. Jesus came to the earth to die.
Mm.
Jesus wasn't praying, save me from the cross. That's not what it's saying here, because this is why he came. He came to die. So Jesus was praying to the Father, I believe, not to leave me in death. He came to die. It's been ordained. That's why he became flesh. He came to die. So he's not saying, Lord, Father, I don't want to do it. I don't want to die. Mm. That's not true.
That's not true. And let me just say this. Let me go. These verses here kind of elaborate on verse 15 from chapter 4 a little more, because that verse says, "For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weakness, but the one who has been tempted in all things as we are, yet without sin." And so Jesus can sympathize with our weakness because he's been tempted, but he didn't sin, right? So similar to the priests, the Levitical priests, Jesus could identify with the weakness of the people, but unlike those priests, he didn't have any sin of his own, right? Mm-hmm. So he had no sin of his own. And in the day of his flesh, and that's a verse 8, I believe. No, that's later on in verse 7. In the days of his flesh, that refers to Jesus's his life, his earthly life, right? In the days of his flesh. But verse 7 also points to what you've already said, the what happened in the garden, as he was about to go to the cross, and he's crying out to God, Lord, if this cup can pass from me, or let this cup pass from me, nevertheless your will, not mine, be done. And so it wasn't, like you said, it wasn't the agony of the crucifixion that he was worried about. He wasn't worried about the beating that he was going to take. He wasn't worried about being ridiculed and stripped naked. And he wasn't worried about hanging on the cross in any kind of pain. What he was worried about was being separated from the Father while he took on our sin. That's what he did not want to go through. And like you said already, this time in the garden was so intense, he literally sweat blood. It was intense. He right. did not want to be separated from the Father. And let me tell you something. For those of you out there that can't understand that, if you have ever had an intimate, loving relationship one-on-one with Christ, you don't want to be separated from him either.
That's right.
But his, you know, obviously his relational relationship, he was in heaven before the foundation of the world. And so it was a lot deeper and more intimate than ours is. But at the same time, he did not want that separation that was coming as he took on our sin.
Well, I think a more accurate translation of 5:7 is to save him out of death. So he's not praying to be saved from the cross. He's praying to save him out of death, not to be left there. One of the deep things, Jimmy, when you look at Jesus the man and Jesus the God, you know what Jesus did while he walked on the planet? The will of the Father.
Yeah.
God revealed his will to Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
And everything he did was because his Father told him to do that. So he walked this earth as a man. And I may be wrong. And I may be wrong on this. I'm not for sure that, you know, when Jesus prayed to the Father for his will, and guess what? God revealed his will to him. I'm not so sure that it wasn't, like, let's say next month. Jesus didn't know what was going on next month. You know what I'm saying? Every day he's in prayer with God. Not my will, but yours. God revealing to him his will for his life. And everything he did was because the Father told him to. And he was 100% obedient to that.
Yeah, Jesus says in Scripture that he does nothing without seeing the Father do it first. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
So he does nothing without going to the Father and the Father revealing his will to him and him seeing. And if you notice, if you look through the course of Scripture, I mean, there's countless times where Jesus did what? He slipped off to pray.
Mm-hmm.
He slipped to be alone to pray. He understood the importance.
We need to do that.
Oh,
why don't we do
goodness.
That? Let's start today.
Yeah. But
I'm serious.
I already do it. But what I'm saying is we don't understand the significance of that. You know, even though I do it, I probably don't do it to the level that Jesus did it. And he got alone with God and he prayed and the will of the Father was revealed to him. We don't know how intense. I already said that it was so intense that he sweat blood. But think about it. That's not just a story in a book that you think, huh? Think about how intense that had to be for you to sweat blood. None of us know what it's like to be in communion, be one with the Father from all of eternity through this hour that he was in right now.
Mm-hmm.
This was an intense moment and an encounter in his life,
mm-hmm.
in his earthly life. And let me tell you something. Now, this was all predetermined before the foundation of the world, but it just makes me wonder how much Jesus knew as human Jesus,
right,
as fleshly, because he didn't, like you said, saved from death. So was it going through the mind of Jesus that it was a possibility that he would never be one with the Father again in all of eternity? Would God not raise him?
Well, I think this is what that means. It was, he knew he came to die, but he was praying, and he wasn't asking Jesus to save him from dying, but to be saved out of death, to be saved from, remaining in death.
Mm-hmm.
He was not asking to avoid the cross, but he was wanting maybe assurance of the resurrection. I think if you look in Psalms 16:8-11, that goes into that a little bit more.
And I think Jesus was probably asking more so to be sustained through the agony of bearing our sin, and to be brought through death into resurrection and have that complete restoration with the Father. Because you look at that word piety that's in that I said is in verse 7. It is better rendered, if you look in other translations, reverent submission.
Mm-hmm.
And so what that means is his reverential submission to the will of the Father when he prayed, not my will, but yours be done. And so it wasn't, that's what piety means, is reverent submission. So Jesus was reverently submitted to the Father, even though he was 100% God himself, he was still submitted to the will of the authority of the Father. Man,
pretty big time.
It is, man.
Don't think
this Bible is big time, dude.
Don't think about that too hard. Your brain explodes.
Sure will.
You'll be what did that one preacher say? You'd be under the bed reciting the Greek alphabet.
And look at verse 8. It says, although he was a son, he learned obedience from the things which he suffered. And so when it says, although he was a son, he learned obedience, it doesn't mean that he was formerly disobedient. That's not what that means. It's better to, if you look at the original language, it comes out better translated and closer to the original language saying, son through he was. Son through he was. Now, that didn't make a lot of sense in our American grammatical language, but it points to his position as God's unique son. And Jesus learned obedience in the sense that he experienced what obedience means through what he suffered.
So he came to suffer.
Yeah, I mean, he was always obedient to the Father's will, but the proof of that obedience is revealed in situations where obedience is not pleasant.
Verse 9, it says, and having been made perfect, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation.
Well, that having been made perfect is kind of like learning obedience in the last verse. It didn't mean that when that says learning obedience, didn't mean he was formerly disobedient. Just like this doesn't mean he was previously imperfect.
Right.
That's not what it's saying. The idea is that his experience of obediently suffering unto death qualified Jesus to be the Savior.
Right.
And so we saw that same idea.
The high priest.
Right. Well, yeah, but then you see that same idea in chapter 2, verse 10 says, for it was fitting for him for whom all are all things and through whom are all things in bringing many sons to glory, perfect the author of their salvation through sufferings. So eternal salvation is contrasted with the temporary nature. Get this feel. It's contrasted with the temporary nature of the Old Testament sacrifices. Wouldn't you agree? Eternal salvation is contrasted, is differentiated from the picture of the temporary nature of the Old Testament sacrifices, which could never make perfect those who offered them.
Mm-hmm.
Never could make those perfect. In the verse, the source of eternal salvation, the word translated the source means the cause.
Mm-hmm.
The cause of eternal salvation. So the cause of our salvation is not that God foresaw that we would believe, but the cause of our salvation is that the triune God chose us in him before the foundation of the world.
Mm.
Man.
Well, I was on...
That make your socks go up and down.
I was sitting on the balcony at the beach studying real early in the morning. My little girl, Reagan, came out there, and I read her this verse, verse 9.
Mm.
And I said, he became to all those who obey him the source of eternal salvation. And I said, Reagan, what does it mean to obey God? Because right here it says, those who obey Him, the source of eternal salvation. What does that mean? So sometimes we would say, and she didn't, praise God, commandments, rules, regulations. That's what some people would say off the get-go. No, this is the obedience of faith.
Oh my goodness.
This is obeying. This is a faith issue, not a works issue.
Yeah.
So when she gave me that answer, I was like, that's right, baby.
Yeah.
Obedience by faith.
See,
not by rules and regulations.
That's right. He came to be the cause of our salvation to all those who obey Him. So this isn't teaching salvation by works. Like
obey means to believe.
Oh my goodness. Rather than
not work.
Listen, to have saving faith is to obey Jesus.
Mm-hmm.
To have saving faith is to obey Jesus, who commanded in Mark 1:15. What did He say? Mark 1:15. Repent and believe in the gospel. So Paul refers to the obedient in Romans 1:5. He says the obedience of faith. Paul says that in Romans 1,
yeah.
Verse 5, the obedience of faith. So you can't separate saving faith from obedient faith or unbelief from disobedience. They go hand in hand. So saving faith goes hand in hand with obedient faith. They can't be separated. And disobedience goes hand in hand with unbelief. Cannot be separated. So people who truly believe in Jesus as Savior live in obedience to Him as Lord. Those who claim to believe but live in disobedience to Him are not truly saved. Sorry, but that's what the Bible says. So as we close, Phil, the last verse being designated by God as a high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. We kind of already covered that, but the author comes back to God designating Jesus as high priest according to the order of Melchizedek. So that places Him in a category by Himself above the Levitical priests. So He's in a complete different category. And like you said, we'll talk about this more in chapter 7 because this develops a little bit deeper in chapter 7. But his point is really in this section is to show that Jesus Christ perfectly fulfills and exceeds the qualifications of the high priest in the Old Testament. That's basically what we get from our text today. And to go back to that old system, want to be returning back to a system that's really extremely inferior, and it would just abandon the high priest that we desperately need in the person of Jesus. So let me just wrap this up real quick. I just give you a couple of points of application, really, and it's really hard to really zero in on some application points in this text because there's no really commands in this text. But let me just say this: if our sin is so terrible that God required nothing less than the death of His only Son, His perfect, sinless Son, as the only solution for sin, then look, we'd be foolish to think that any human solution would satisfy God. Really and truly. I mean, think about it. If our problem, if our sin problem was so serious that God had to crush His own Son who never committed a sin in His life, why do you think that there would be any solution that we could come up with that would satisfy Him? There's not one. Any system of salvation by good works completely trashes Jesus' death as unnecessary. So why do we have to offer up loud crying and tears if we're inherently good enough to get into heaven? I mean, why did Jesus have to suffer and die if we can be saved of our own efforts? Anything that adds our works to Christ's sacrifice as the necessary condition for salvation is completely trashes His death. It really does. And if God's wrath against sin is so dreadful, just as Jesus dreaded the wrath of God, the separation of Himself from the Father, then look, we really need to consider what it means to flee to the cross and daily live with gratitude that Jesus took on the penalty of our sin on the cross, and He absolutely dreaded it. He dreaded it. He didn't dread the beating or being crucified. He dreaded taking on all my junk and all your junk because of the result, meaning would mean separation from the Father. So if Jesus dreaded it so much that he sweat blood, why are we not every single day burying our heads in the garden of God's grace? Mm-hmm. My goodness. Man, and listen, what we said again, obedient faith is the only kind of faith that saves. Prayer and obedient faith are linked. They're inseparable. God's love for us does not preclude his taking us through difficult times and suffering in our lives. A lot of times we're going to suffer for his sake. A lot of times we're going to suffer so he can press us into and mold us into his image.
That's how it works.
Yeah. So listen, even a God, as God answered Jesus's prayers for deliverance through death and resurrection, he's going to sometimes answer our prayers in ways that seem completely contradictory to our request. I mean, it's just the way it happens. We're going to be asking him for one thing and he's going to send us the complete opposite. Why? Because he's God and we're not. He knows what it is that he requires of our life. And he knows what's best for us, really and truly. Even if we can't see the big picture, he does.
That's a good word. That's a good point to end on. Two religions in the world. We were talking about this before. Divine accomplishment. There's two religions in the world.
Yeah.
Christianity, the biblical Christianity, is the first one. The second one is every other one.
Yeah.
In the entire world. Divine accomplishment or human achievement. If you think you can do something to merit favor with God and inherit the kingdom, I've got some terrible news for you. You're not going to make it. You're going to fall short, and you will spend eternity away from a holy God. But the way of salvation, it is all the work required has already been done 2,000 years ago. And I'm so thankful that God sent his only begotten Son to this earth to die and actually take the place of, he was a substitution. I was supposed to be there.
That's right.
And he took my place.
You deserved to be there.
I sure did.
And I did too.
Yeah, and he actually laid his own life down on my behalf.
Yeah.
And paid a sin debt that I couldn't pay. And he did anything required, he did it. If you think you can do something, I got some bad news. You're in trouble.
That's right.
You're in trouble.
Listen, you need a high priest. You need a high priest. Why? Because God is infinitely holy, and you are a sinner. That's it. You need a high priest because God is infinitely holy, and you're a sinner. Jesus is that high priest. So I'd say flee to him for salvation and live daily at the foot of the cross.
And again, we've said it before, but this is great. This is good stuff. Jesus Christ, the great high, the priest was the intercessory person between man and God. Where's Jesus now? He sits at the right hand of the Father, interceding for
us.
The world? No.
His people.
Us, those who come to him by faith. Isn't it good news to know, Jimmy, that Jesus is right there with the Father on your behalf, interceding for you, keeping you, holding you, praying for you?
Simple.
Oh, it's unbelievable.
Jesus Christ went to the wilderness. He began his ministry. He was baptized by John the Baptist, and he went off 40 days and 40 nights and faced the same temptations that we face. So we don't have a high priest who does not understand.
He can sympathize. He's been tempted, and he can sympathize with what we went through.
And so I said it earlier. We don't have a high priest that does not sympathize with what we live and how we live and what we face every day. He faced the temptations of Satan. He came out of it and never sinned. He stood on the promises and the word of God through that whole time. He came out of the wilderness, and the first words out of his mouth were what? Mark 1:15. The first words out of Jesus' mouth after he faced the temptations of Satan, repent and believe in the gospel. That's it. That's the whole ball of wax rolled up into one statement. Repent and believe in the gospel.
And do that today.
That's right.
As we close, Jimmy, I just really believe, and I believe we're definitely in the last days. But if you keep up with things, you see Russia, you see China. These are major, especially Russia, players in the end times. Things are at the very end. Things are getting in place, and Jesus, I believe, is coming very soon. And don't be like they were in the days of Noah, eating, drinking, being married. Now, those things aren't bad in themselves. Mm. That's not sin. That's not sin to eat. It's not sin to drink. It's not sin to get married and give in marriage. Those are not bad in themselves. But, man, you better be watching.
Yeah.
You know, just when God sent that flood to destroy every human except eight.
Listen to this.
People were living their lives, going to the T-ball game, going to Margaritas and eating a Nacho Bell Grande and didn't give a rip about the warning signs that are out there. It's coming. It's soon. It's near. Be watching. He's coming like a thief in the night.
Yeah.
If you knew a thief was coming, if I knew Jimmy was going to break in my house at 3 o'clock, guess what? I'm waiting on Jimmy. You know, but he's coming like a thief. You don't know, so be ready.
Listen, what Phil's saying, eyes wide open. Be watching the warning signs. And let me tell you why you need to be watching for those warning signs. Because when you look back to what you just illustrated, the days of Noah, God gave Noah commands to build an ark, but God did not command Noah to go and warn people about the pending judgment. Why? Because the judgment had already been cast. The world was going to be destroyed, and the only favor was found in Noah and his family. So be watching. Don't wait for somebody to come tell you. Be watching the warning signs. Because when it comes, it's going to be too late.
Hey, what we've talked about this, mm-hmm. I think, in the past weeks. Noah, a preacher of righteousness, but they didn't care. Mm-hmm. They just ate. They just lived life and didn't even know what rain was. Yeah. And guess what? It started raining. They're like, what's going on with this stuff? We ain't used to this falling from the sky. And I can just imagine the water knee deep.
And Noah's got a boat.
And they beaten on it. And guess what? The door is shut. Listen, folks, there will come a day, and it could be today for you. Next week, in the next few weeks, we're going to be talking about there is a time that it's too late.
Hmm.
This could be your day. So today's the day of salvation.
It is.
Heed the call of salvation. Repent of your sins. Believe. Man. And then Jesus is interceding for you.
Yeah.
And one day he'll come back and get you.
Let me tell you something. I know I've been there. If you are not, or you are questioning your salvation and you're not, you don't think you're saved, or you're not, you don't have that assurance, I know this stuff can be overwhelming. I've been there. Day one for me was extremely overwhelming. I remember looking at Chuck Williams, First Baptist Church pastor, the guy that led me to the Lord, and said, man, I don't understand any of this. And he said, I've been a preacher for 40 years, and I still don't understand half of it. But and that was in jest. But the point is look, if you are confused or you have questions, Phil and I are here. You can't walk.
We're just learners, too.
That's it.
Let me say this, Jimmy. I love cutting you off. I'm real good.
That's okay.
Next week is one of those all moments for me.
Hmm.
I mean, it's not big. It's not real deep theological stuff, but it's one of those all moments. And what I'm saying is we are just learners.
That's it.
We don't have all the answers, but, man, we want to know them. If they're to be known, we want to know.
That's why we try to learn every day.
And so we're just learners like yourself. And if you have a question, we may not know it, but maybe we can work it out together and find out what God's word
is. But if you've got a question and you are, you know, regardless of regardless of what you're wondering, the biggest thing that what I'm saying here is if you are unsure of your salvation and you want somebody or need somebody to talk to, we're here.
I mean, we will be more than happy. That's what we're obligated. That's what we exist for. And so if you are unsure, you need to talk to somebody. Look, just send us a message. Head on over to lifesongradio.com, and you can send us an email, or if you're friends with us on Facebook, you can send us a message there, or get in touch with us some way. But look, if you've got questions and we don't have the answer, we'll sit down and find it together. We'll figure it out together, because this right here is the most important thing that will ever happen in your life. To neglect it because you don't understand it is to reject it.
Yeah.
So you don't want to be on judgment day looking at God and saying, Lord, I just didn't understand.
And you know what God say?
I never knew you.
He will say that.
Yeah.
But what I'm saying is, you will not have an excuse.
No.
Nobody will stand before God and say, God, but now you can cut the motorboat off. No man will stand before God and say, I didn't know. Because you know. You might suppress it. But you know he's real, and you know he's the creator. And you just didn't pop up in here by an explosion.
That's right.
So you can suppress it all day long. He's real. And he come to die for sinners.
And my point, well, let me hit it one more time.
Go on.
If we can be of any help, we would love to be. We don't have all the answers. We don't know, we don't even know all the questions. But but if you are wondering and you need, we're here. I mean, we're begging to be able to help in any way possible. Why? Because that's what God put us here for.
Mm-hmm. I will just say this. Let me, as we close, good friends of mine, the Bradfords, they just left the studio just a few minutes ago. Her daddy passed away yesterday, I believe, or the day before. And here's the good news about it all. Oh, did he know the Lord? And as I was talking to Sherry, even though it is extremely hard to lose a loved one, I said, can you not believe this fact that your daddy right now is standing beside the creator of everything? He wins, we lose.
I'm jealous.
I mean, really?
Yeah.
Jesus, God, he is with him. And all of us, if you belong to Christ, we're just passing through.
That's it.
But what an awesome, what great hope Sherry has to one day to see her daddy. And the minute she sees him, she'll say, Daddy. You know what he'll say? Come here. But look over there. There he is. That's what it's going to be about. So I'd like to dedicate this show to Mr. Hamilton. He was an awesome guy. And the Bradfords are great people. They love the Lord.
Yeah.
And guess what? She'll see her daddy again. And but even more important, that she's going to see Jesus, because she knows him.
She knows the high priest.
That's it.
And she will see and be with the high priest. Well, that's been good.
Next week is big.
Next week is even bigger.
It's a monster for Phil. So let's close in prayer. Father, we just thank you. We thank you for your word. Oh, my goodness. Your precious word. And the more we eat this word, and the more we spend time with you in prayer and learning about you, we see how absolutely flawless and perfect you are. All of it lining up perfectly. The puzzles, the pieces of the puzzles being placed every day as we study your word, the puzzle fits. And we know that a time is coming when that last piece is about to fall. Lord, and I just pray that the people that are listening today will receive you into their hearts before the puzzle is completed. Because after the puzzle is completed, the day of grace is over. Oh, I just pray for the people. Come to Christ today. Repent of your sins. Believe on the Son, the great high priest, the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end, the great prophet. Oh, my goodness, Lord, we just thank you and praise you. We just praise you for who you are. Lord, we just thank you for our time today. We pray that your word, and we know it won't return void, and it'll accomplish what you set forth for it to accomplish, Lord. Open eyes and ears for your name's sake and for your glory.
Yeah.
It's in your name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Amen. We'll see you back here next week at Life Song Radio.
Does it fit across the shoulders? Will it fade when it gets older? We throw ideas that aren't in style in the Salvation Army pile and search for something more to meet our needs. But the word was, and the word is, and the word will be. And the word was, and the word is, and the word will be. Seek ye first, what a verse. We are pressed but not crushed, perplexed but don't despair. We are persecuted but not abandoned.